Let's read together the Word of God. Turn in the Scriptures with me to the fourth chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Despises, that is, the way of holiness, sanctification. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of his holy word. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49, the instruction of the Catechism with regard to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Let's read together question and answer 124. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. God, our Heavenly Father, answers our prayers. He has always answered the prayers of his people. Abraham's servant, Eliezer, prayed, and God brought Rebekah to him to be Isaac's wife. Moses prayed, and the army of Amalek was thoroughly defeated. Isaac prayed to God on account of the barrenness of his wife Rebekah, and God opened her womb, and she conceived the twins, Jacob and Esau. Joshua prayed, and Achan was discovered, and Israel was delivered from sin in the camp and enabled to defeat the army of Ai. Hannah prayed, and God gave to Hannah a son, Samuel, whom she dedicated unto the Lord. David prayed, and Absalom's army was defeated, and David was restored again to the throne and to the kingship over Israel. Asa prayed, and God gave to Asa and to the army of Israel a mighty victory over Zerah, the king of the Ethiopians. Jehoshaphat prayed, and in a miraculous way, God gave to him victory over the Ammonites and the Moabites. Hezekiah prayed, and God gave the victory to him over the army of Assyria that had surrounded Israel and was starving the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In one night, 185,000 men of war were smitten by the angel of Jehovah. Daniel prayed, and God shut the mouths of the lions. They did Daniel absolutely no harm, and he was delivered from the paw of the lion. Elijah prayed, and God sent drought to Ahab and to the northern kingdom of Israel. He prayed again, and God brought rain. At another time he prayed, and God sent fire down from heaven that consumed not only his sacrifice, but the wood and the stone altar itself upon which his sacrifice was laid. Elisha prayed, and God raised up from the dead the only son of the Shunammite woman. Nehemiah prayed, and God softened the heart of the king so that he was moved to grant Nehemiah's request, permitting him to go back to the land of Palestine and labor for the restoration of Jerusalem among the returned captives. Believers prayed, and the angel of the Lord opened the prison and delivered the apostle Peter, restoring him to the church at Jerusalem. God answers the prayers of his people. He answers our prayers when we pray according to his will. That's the thing. We must pray. We must pray diligently. We must pray sincerely from the heart. But we must also always pray according to the will of God. This is what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. The third petition warns us against a wrong view of prayer, a popular view of prayer. That is the view that prayer is the means whereby we are able to change the mind and the will of God. God has willed something. This is apparently the will of God as it's working out in the circumstances of someone's life, maybe our own life. And now we will pray to God to change God's mind. And if God does not at first hear us and change his mind, we will enlist all kinds of other people to pray with us. We will storm heaven in order to bend God's will into conformity with our will. This, I think, sometimes is what is behind the concept of prayer chains. Not, of course, that we should not intercede on behalf of one another and make the needs of our fellow saints known to each other so that we can pray on behalf of one another. That we ought to do. We ought to be open enough in our lives to inform the pastor and the elders and the congregation of a sickness, a hospitalization, a surgery, or whatever else we may be facing. Not just so that it can be in the bulletin and everybody else can know our business. That's not the thing. It's so that we can pray for one another and intercede before God on behalf of each other, but not so that we may change the mind of God. If that were possible, really possible, I would not ever again pray. I would be done with prayer. If I really thought that I could change the mind of Almighty God, what He had determined for me, His counsel and His plan with respect to me, that would take the foundation out from under my faith, and I would never again dare to pray. But that's not the purpose of prayer, and that is not what prayer accomplishes. For when we pray, we are taught by our Lord to pray according to the will of God. This petition on behalf of the will of God, the Christian prays always. Very often, we expressly speak the words of this third petition. Very often, after we have made supplication before God, we add, according to thy will, if this is thy will. But even when we do not expressly mention the words of the third petition in our prayer, this is the attitude of heart that we must have, that we pray according to the will of God. We continue our study of the Lord's Prayer under the general theme, the prayer that teaches to pray. This morning I call your attention to praying for the doing of Father's revealed will. Praying for the doing of Father's revealed will. Let's notice three things together this morning. First of all, Father's revealed will. Secondly, our prayer on behalf of His will. And then finally, the possibility of our doing Father's revealed will. As a personal being, God wills, and God has a will. He determines, He plans, He desires, He counsels within Himself. That's the will of God. God's will is that in God which makes determinations, that in God according to which He makes decisions and judgments. We can understand something of God's will because we We rational, moral creatures who have been made in the image of God resemble God in that respect. We too are willing creatures. We have a will. And the will that we have is that ability in us which determines, which makes decisions, which arrives at choices. Although there is a comparison that we may make between God's will and our will, in the end, there is no comparison because God's will alone is great. And God's will alone determines all things. And God's will alone is perfect. An important distinction must be made with respect to God's will. And we need to make that distinction at the outset of our consideration of this third petition. That distinction within the will of God is the distinction between God's will of decree on the one hand and on the other hand, God's will of command. Or sometimes the distinction is between God's secret will and God's revealed will. The will of God's decree is simply His eternal counsel. The eternal counsel of God within Himself, according to which He has determined all things. The will of God that is all-embracing. The will of God that determines everything that happens in time and in history. Everything that happens in your life and in my life. Everything from the moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, the moment we are born into this world, all our life long, everything that happens to us, no matter what it may be, for the good or for ill, everything happens according to the will of God. That's God's decree. Included in that decree of God is His decree concerning the eternal estate of all men, election and reprobation. That's an aspect of, that belongs to God's will of decree, His secret will. But besides God's will of decree, there is also God's will of command. The will of God that is revealed. The will of God that reveals how we who have been created by God are called to live to the praise and glory of the God who has made us. God's will of command is God's will that shows us what kind of people we are to be and what kind of things we are to do and not do. That's the will of God's command. The apostle talks about that will of command. That's on the foreground in the chapter that we read together this morning. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. The apostle is referring there to God's will of command, how we ought to walk and please God. Verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God. He's talking about the will of God. But now he's talking about the will of God, not as God's eternal decree, his eternal counsel within himself, but he's talking about the will of God as his commandment to you and to me, how we are to live. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And again in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God's call of us to holiness of life, to the keeping of his commandments, to obedience to his revealed will. This is the will of God on behalf of which we are praying in the third petition. This distinction between God's will of decree and God's will of command is an important distinction, a fundamental distinction. And if we are to understand not just the third petition, but we are to understand God's revelation in Scripture, we need to grasp this distinction. We're faced with this distinction in the opening chapters of the Bible. The revealed will of God in the opening chapters of the Bible is that Adam and Eve might not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God's revealed will to them. Besides his will that they live in the garden, carrying out the duties that he had given to them to till and to keep the garden, besides their calling to live holy in their relationship to each other as husband and wife in the first marriage, besides their calling to press all into God's service and the glory of his name, very specifically the command, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, he disobeyed the command of God. He disobeyed the will of God, the will of God's command. But yet, at the same time, we know on the basis of the whole rest of Scripture that when Adam fell into sin, when he ate of the forbidden fruit, he was doing the will of God. He was violating the will of God and breaking the will of God, but he was also at the same time doing the will of God. Doing the will of God from the point of view of God's secret will, from the point of view of God's will of decree. For in eternity, God had determined that Adam would fall. He had determined in his will of decree that Adam would eat of the forbidden fruit, would disobey his command, and he and in him the entire human race would fall into sin. God had willed that for the greater glory of his name, for the salvation of an elect people, saved from sin and death, in his Son, Jesus Christ, for his greater glory and the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, God had willed the fall of man into sin. That was the will of his decree, while at the same time, his will of command to Adam and Eve was, don't eat of that tree. This is an important distinction for us to understand, not only so that we will be able to interpret the scriptures and many other incidents that are revealed in the scriptures, but this is an important distinction for us to grasp practically in our own lives, for the young people in the church to grasp and to understand. There may be a young person who defends marrying someone outside of the church and then leaving the church. And when the elders visit this person and confront them with their calling to be a member of the purest manifestation of the Church of Christ on earth, to worship God in the truth for his glory, that controlling our church membership, then this young person may say to the elders, but I have prayed about this. I've prayed about this. And I just know that this is God's will for me. What's the problem here? The problem here is that this young person is not making the proper distinction between the will of God's decree and the will of God's command. The one is God's decree and will according to which he has determined all things, sin and evil included, our own sins as the people of God. But that's not the will according to which we are called to conform our lives. We are called to live according to the revealed will of God. And the revealed will of God, as the articles in our Belgic Confession make very clear with respect to the true church and membership in a true church, is that we must belong to the purest manifestation of God's church on earth, where the marks of the true church are exhibited most clearly. Or someone in the church intends to marry somebody who is divorced, and the elders and the pastor confront this church member with the sin that they are determined to commit. Demonstrate to them from Scripture, as they know very well in any case, that it is impermissible to marry someone who is divorced, that remarriage while one's spouse is living is adultery. And the response is, but I have prayed about this, and God has answered my prayers and made plain to me that this is his will for my life. What's the problem? The problem is again a confusion of the will of God's decree and the will of God's command. God may very well have determined that this is the course that an individual's life will take, that sinfully they will marry someone who is divorced. But that may never be their justification for committing that sin. We are called to live according to God's revealed will. And that revealed will of God is clearly that marriage is for life and that nothing but death dissolves the marriage bond. Or it may happen that parents in the church do not take in hand a wicked son or a wayward daughter, do not themselves discipline and admonish that wayward son or daughter as they ought. Don't take that son or daughter going on in sin to the pastor or to the elders, at the very least reporting their sin to the pastor and the elders and enlisting their help in admonishing this young person. And they don't do it until finally the elders or the pastor intervene because they have become aware of the impenitent sinfulness in the life of this young person. And confront the parents with this and talk to the parents about this situation. And the parents say, we didn't do that. We didn't bring them to the elders or to the pastor because you never know. They may still be an elect child of God, and it may be the will of God to bring them back one day. Well and good. That may be possible. But once again, the difficulty is that these parents are not living according to the will of God revealed. What is the calling that covenant parents have with respect to their covenant children? They're confusing the will of God's decree and the will of God's command. The question is, to which does the third petition of the Lord's Prayer refer? Which aspect of the will of God is on the foreground in the third petition? Now, as a matter of fact, we're going to see that you cannot ultimately divide the will of God. We must make an important and necessary distinction within the will of God, but in the end, there is but one will of God. And that will of God is united. That's why next week we're going to come back to the third petition and see what the implications of this third petition are for God's will of decree. Nevertheless, what stands on the foreground in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer is the will of God's command. That's plain from the third petition itself, and especially from the addition, what's added after the petition. The petition is, thy will be done. And then there's added these words, in earth as it is done in heaven. The implication of that is that God's will is not now being done on earth as His will is presently being done in heaven. That's the implication. That isn't true of God's will of decree. God's will of decree, what He has determined for all things, is being done on earth just as much as it's done in heaven. Nothing that happens in history and in time is outside of that will of God. God's will of decree is done on earth just as it is done in heaven. But that cannot be said of God's will of command. Of God's will of command, obedience to His commandments, the doing of His revealed will how we shall live, the kind of people we shall be, that is not presently done on this earth, as it is presently done in heaven. That this third petition has in view especially God's will of command is plain from the exposition of this petition in the Heidelberg Catechism. Notice the Catechism's exposition of the petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that soul everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. What are we praying for in this third petition? That God will give us the grace to perform the duties of our station and calling as willingly and as faithfully as the angels carry out their duty and calling and station presently in heaven. That presupposes, of course, that that isn't always the case with us. We don't always fulfill the duties of our calling and station as faithfully as we ought to, as perfectly as the angels do in heaven. Very often, the fact is that we live contrary to God's will, in opposition to God's will, stubbornly refusing to do the will of God. What this third petition makes very plain is that the one standard for the life of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven is the will of God. That we must be impressed with this morning. As the world in which we live abounds more and more in rebellion against God's will, disobedience to God's revealed will, we need to remind ourselves that the one standard of our obedience, of all our life, is the will of God. And no matter what men may say, or men may require of us, men in power, religious men, no matter, not their will, but the will of God is determinative in the life of the Christian. As I said, with the deepening of the darkness of lawlessness and disobedience and rebellion in our society, we need to remind ourselves of that. I was reminded of that this week when I pulled up behind a car at a traffic light. There was a bumper sticker on that car, and the bumper sticker on that car was, "I'm the proud parent of a gay daughter." I am the proud parent of a gay daughter. I thought to myself, 20 years ago, you would never have seen a bumper sticker like that. Probably not 10 years ago. That's just an indication, another indication of the lawlessness and the immorality that grips our society. That's another indication of the fact that the persecution against us is on the horizon. It is, because for us, not the will of the majority, enlightened, advanced, scientifically advanced majority is the standard. But for us, the only standard, the standard that has always been the standard for the people of God, the old Israelite wandering in the wilderness, Jesus' disciples, the reformers, for us today and our children and grandchildren, the one standard is the revealed will of God. It's a temptation. To the young people, it's a temptation. Peer pressure, huge temptation. Social media has only multiplied that matter of peer pressure a thousandfold. To live according to the will of the majority, which is to say, to make man's will the great standard for our life in the world. What we get the most likes on, a face page posting. No, not the likes of the majority, the will of the people, but God's will, revealed in Scripture. That's the standard for the life of the Christian. The Christian who prays in sincerity. The third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. This is the will of God, then, that we pray for in the petition. What's included in our prayer? First of all, our prayer on behalf of the will of God in the third petition is that God will give us a thorough knowledge of His will. We cannot do His will if we do not know His will. God has made His will known to us here. Only here. Not in whisperings in the night. Not in some revelation outside of Scripture or in addition to Scripture. But here. In Scripture alone. We're living in the year in which we commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Really, that was all that the Reformation was about. What is the authority in the church and over God's people? One authority, Scripture alone, sola scriptura. We don't look anywhere else because the Scriptures contain the revealed will of God. What we are praying for in the third petition is that what God will give to us and to our children, the preaching of these Scriptures, the exposition of these Scriptures, the application of these Scriptures to our life and calling in the public ministry of the congregation. We're asking God for a church that honors these Scriptures as the will of God. We're asking for a church that won't hide or obscure or compromise the will of God. We're asking for a minister who will stand before us on the Lord's Day and boldly proclaim the will of God without compromise or contradiction. We're asking for elders who will supervise that preaching and who will insist upon it that that preaching be the revealed will of God, and for elders that will see to it that the will of God is honored as the standard for the life of the members of the church. What a dreadful evil on the part of a church that apostatizes from the truth of the Word of God. What a dreadful evil when the church sets aside the sole authority of Scripture, when minister and elders, when classes and synod no longer honor the Scriptures as the ultimate and only authority in the church, then the apostasy has set in. And it's only a matter of time until the grossest disobedience to the will of God is sanctioned in that church or denomination. Third, our prayer in the third petition for the doing of God's will is that God will give us personally the grace to obey His will. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for the grace of obedience. From a certain point of view, that's the whole life of sanctification. The whole life of sanctification can be summed in that one word, obedience. That we bow before the will of God revealed in Scripture for every aspect of our life, governing every one of the relationships in which God places us in life. We're praying for the grace of obedience for ourselves. Come what may, whatever consequences may be the result. We're praying for the grace for our children and our grandchildren to stand on the revealed will of God and not to depart from that one sure foundation, even when Antichrist is on his throne. We're praying for the doing of the will of God because it's God's will, not because of some carnal advantage to us, not because this is what's expected of us by our parents or by the elders, but we're praying for the grace to do the will of God in order to please God. That's beautiful. That very first verse. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. That's our motivation. That's what we're interested in. Obedience, but obedience, not merely for obedience's sake, but obedience for God's sake. Obedience for pleasing God. That's what we're praying for in the third petition. We're praying in the third petition in the fourth place for the grace to stand against all that opposes the will of God. All that is contrary to God's revealed will. That's when things get dangerous. Increasingly dangerous. That God gives us the grace not to say nothing, quietly and peacefully to coexist with evil, but the grace, oh yes, in a wise and in a proper way, that too, but for all that, in a wise and proper way, to speak out against the evil that is contrary to the will of God, to show what is the will of God that is being opposed, how it stands against the revealed will of God, as we have opportunity to defend God's will before those who despise that will, reject that will, hate the God whose will it is. Is this possible? Is it possible that we do the revealed will of God as that revealed will of God is made plain to us? Well, there isn't any possibility in us. That's why we pray the third petition. We recognize that, and so we are moved to pray that God will give us the grace to do His will. That becomes plain, too, when the Catechism specifically mentions that this will mean the renunciation of our own will. There you have it. That's the indication that in us there's no ability nor any native desire to do that which pleases God in obedience to God. No, we need a work of grace. God's work in us and upon us if we're going to do His will So to him we bring our petition, this third petition. Father in heaven, give me the grace to do your revealed will. The only possibility is the grace of God. That grace of God is due to the cross and to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, the one who did the revealed will of God perfectly, and who did the will of God perfectly even when the doing of that will of God meant for him rejection and suffering and death. Death. The death of the cross. The fruit of the grace of God in that cross and death of Jesus Christ is that by His Holy Spirit, He quickens us. He enables us by the power of that grace in Christ to do the will of God. So we are dependent, utterly dependent upon the grace of God. But this is the possibility and the certainty. That comes out, too, in the fact that we address this third petition to whom? Let's not forget the opening address. Our Father who art in heaven. There's the possibility. There's the certainty. For the one to whom we pray is our Father, which means we are His children, born in His image, sons and daughters who have His likeness. That's the possibility of our doing the will of God. We are children begotten by God, whose life is the life of God Himself in us. Therefore, God hears our prayer. God gives us the grace that we need to do His will, because we are, according to His electing grace and by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, His sons and His daughters. We do the will of God as it is done by the holy angels in heaven. That means that we do the will of God completely, not only in part, that part which pleases us, but we do it completely. The angels in heaven do God's will all of the time. Secondly, it means that we do God's will willingly and freely. We delight in doing God's will. That's the case with the angels in heaven. And third, that means that we do God's will readily, not reluctantly, not dragging our feet. Oh, I suppose that I have to. Not that. That's not how the angels in heaven do God's will, but we do it readily and cheerfully. That too. The angels in heaven do God's will gladly, without murmuring, the catechism says. How weak we are. How often isn't the case with us that yes, we do God's will, but first we utter our complaint. How often isn't the case, you children and young people, that that's the way it is with you, just in doing the will of your father and mother here on earth? How much more is that not often the case with us in the doing of the will of our heavenly Father? Oh, it means joyfully, without murmuring, and it means sincerely, from the heart. Not just outwardly, not just in order to receive the praise of men, but we do the will of God from the heart, out of the motive of pleasing God. And yet we know that as long as we are in this life, we will never do God's will perfectly. We know that. It's a struggle. always a struggle. That struggle stands behind this third petition, that daily we come to God, praying for the grace to do His will, just exactly because of that struggle. Day in and day out, that we experience in doing the will of God. So, at bottom, our prayer in the third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, is just the petition. Father in heaven, send Thy Son, Jesus Christ. May He come and come quickly. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, give us the grace of obedience, joyful obedience to Thy will in order to please Thee, our Heavenly Father. We confess our weaknesses, our sins, but we thank Thee for the work of Thy grace that we do see present in our lives, that we have a beginning and delight in doing Thy will and are grieved when we do not. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Forgive graciously our sins. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.